The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I would like to call today's teaching time the Call of Covenant. Today we're going to look at a very well-known parable of Jesus, and it comes in the context of other parables about things that were lost and then things that get found. It's in Luke 15, and you know the story of the prodigal son. Lots of scholars and Bible experts and devotionals and booklets have been written about this important story. We need to remember that it is a parable of Jesus. He uses this story to illustrate some points, and oh my goodness, how much is there. We talk about how the son who goes away is like the Gentiles and the son who remains behind is like the Jews. We could talk about the largesse of the father. We could talk about the humility of the son. Lots of ways to go. But today I'd like to talk about it in context of covenant, which you may not have considered before. And I think it works really well with our theme right now of calling. So that's why the idea of calling it the Call of the Covenant. You remember the contours of the story. There is a son who wants, it's like, is it Veruca Salt in Charlie and the Chocolate Factory? I want it now. He wants it now. A party with roomfuls of laughter, 10,000 tons of ice cream. And so he takes all of, quote, his inheritance, goes to a far country. And he has a very high time of it until the funds run out. And then also his friends do. He finds himself in pig slop. He's feeding pigs. He eats, or notices at least, that the pigs seem to eat better than he does. And of course you understand that this business of pigs and Jewish culture, you know, there's a horrible place to which he has fallen. He comes to his senses, and then he returns home to a gracious father and a not so happy other brother. I want to read it now, and I'm going to try to read it well, and you listen with your heart as well as with your mind, and I'm reading from the NIV version. This is Luke 15, and I'm at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became very angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to," another translation, "it was necessary to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now, let's do some spiritual speculation a little bit, remembering it's a parable, and all we have is what's here. But we can use our spiritual imagination to speculate a little bit. How would you describe the different characters? Do you get some contours or fingerprints of what they must have been like? Give me some words that might describe the father, for example. Giving. So he's at least supportive in giving. You said he's representing God. Okay. How else would you describe the father in the story? Yes? Heartbroken. Forgiving. Oh, that's good. Anybody else? Yeah, some scholars say that the father was the prodigal one in that he was prodigious, lavish. There's our word again, lavish. How would you describe the son who goes away? What are some just fingerprints, contours of that particular character? Yes. Ungrateful. Unloving. Disrespectful. Okay. Didn't care what the impact would be of his actions. Anybody else? Selfish. Foolish. A party boy. There for a second, I thought you also said a hardy boy, which I didn't. It's not solving a mystery. Is that the whole story with him? What else? Yes. He's malleable. Oh, that's good. One other thing. Barb, yes. Yeah, he's willing to learn from his mistakes. How would you describe the other son? Jealous, self-righteous, offended, rigid. Oh, that's good. Somebody said ungrateful. Yeah. What do you suppose the prodigal son did when he was in the foreign country? Prostitutes? He was the guy who had the money at the restaurant. He bought a Ferrari. He spent. He had lots of friends for a while. He wanted to know what was on the other side of the mountain. I like that. So I'd like for you to now think about the story in light of or with the lens or with the ears contemporary to Jesus, some of the themes that were there. You've touched on them some. The father represents God. The son who goes away into riotous living represents perhaps the Gentiles who God brings back into the fold, etc. But there's one particular theme today, and I've already hinted at it, that I want you to think about, and that is covenant. Church Father Irenaeus says that the key to understanding Scripture is to understand the series of covenants that God initiates with his people. So there are some covenant pieces in here that I'd like to draw your attention to. And one of the first one you might have missed, and that happens in verse 13. Notice that it says in verse 13, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for what? A distant country. He went far away." He went far off. Some translations, a far country. Now, how in the world does that have anything to do with covenant? Well, leaving the security of home is similar to the idea of leaving the security of or stepping out of the covenant. Think about Adam. Adam was placed in the garden of perfection, but he squandered that. He wanted all of it now. I want a party with roomfuls of laughter. Maybe not that. But he wanted everything right this minute. And he was banished from the garden and sent what? Out. He was sent into a far land. Ephesians 2 comes to mind when I'm thinking about this particular aspect of being far off. Ephesians 2 verse 12 says this, "Remember, at that time you were separate," another translation says, "apart from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world." Does that describe the prodigal? Yeah. It's also rendered, You did not belong to God's chosen people and had no part in the covenants. That's Paul talking to the church at Ephesus about us and the state of where we were before Christ. Verse 13, by the way, of the same passage says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been what? Brought near by the blood of Christ." The prodigal leaves the security of the family. He leaves the security of the covenant relationship. He steps out. He chooses that. And that means he steps out of the family relationship. This prodigal said, in effect, "I want the blessings of family and covenant without being in the family and the covenant." And that's when he gets into all kinds of trouble. One of the church fathers, whose name is Peter Chrysologus, says this, "The son is as impatient as the father was kind. He is weary of his father's own life. Since he cannot shorten his father's life, he works to get possessions of his father's property. He was not content to possess his father's wealth in company with his father, and so he deserved to lose the privileges of the son, of sonship." You ever notice that there's nothing quite like a death and a will and inheritance to bring out the worst in everyone? Listen, so many people want the benefits of the covenant relationship without cherishing the relationship. That's the good, I'm going to say it again. So many people, too many people, want the benefits of the covenant relationship without cherishing the relationship. And that seems to be one of the principal sins of this son here. Similar thing happens with Adam. We were talking about Adam a minute ago. Adam forfeited the relationship of being God's son. Remember, Luke 3:38 describes Adam as a son of God because sin severed that sonship. And so this son, too, loses his relationship with his father. The son goes far away. And listen, here's one of the most important points of the day. In some ways, much farther than merely distance. Listen to this amazing quote from Ambrose. Ambrose says of the son, "After leaving his home and country, he went abroad into a distant country. What is farther away than to depart from oneself and not from a place?" Wow. The son not only departed from home, he not only departed from a place, but he departed from himself. And by the way, did you notice in the story? Help me find it. There's a place where it says he joined himself with somebody in that other country. Did you see that? Verse 15. "So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country." Wow. Not only left the covenant relationship, not only left the father, not only left the blessings of the covenant, not only left being with the father, but went and attached yourself to somebody in the far land who does something unspeakably dirty. The prodigal son not only leaves a place, he leaves himself. And now he's living in a perpetual state of death. Some translations, I love this. Some translations say, "when he came to himself." Would you look at that verse with me? NIV says, "when he came to his senses." There's another translation that for our purposes this morning, I love even more. It says, "when he came to himself." Does your Bible have that by any chance? Some of you? "When he came to himself." Let that sink in for just half a jiffy. "When he came to himself, the prodigal son forgot who he was. Then he remembered who he is, and he came to himself." Think of Adam again. He loses himself. He retains life, bios life, talk about that in a minute, but he loses another kind of life, zoe life. Now, there are three Greek words that are translated life, bios, psuche, and zoe. These three words have different meanings, but again, we translate them into life. First one, bios. Bios, you find it in Luke 8:14, where Jesus is telling another parable, and it's the word life, where he says, "And that which fell into the thorns, these are those who heard and going away are utterly choked by anxieties and riches and pleasures of this life, and do not bring any fruit to maturity." That's bios life, living, biology. That's where we get that. The second one is psuche. That's the word translated soul life. And in Matthew 16:25, it says this, using that word, "For whoever wants to save his life," his soul life, "shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Most English versions of the New Testament simply use the word life in this verse, but psuche refers to the psychological life of the human soul, the mind, the emotion, the will, all of it together. The English word psychology comes from that word psuche. The third one, zoe, Z-O-E, it's a Greek word translated life in John 1:4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Zoe refers to the uncreated, eternal life of God, the divine life, a life uniquely possessed by God the Father. Zoe. Listen, only in Christ, through the covenant, are we restored to who we are supposed to be. Only in Christ. What a relief that is. That we are found in him and have life in him, and our spirituality is found in him. Only in Christ through the covenant are we restored to who we are supposed to be. God was right in the garden. Adam and Eve did die. They did. They died in the zoe kind of life. They surely didn't die physically right away. They did eventually, but right then and there, they did have a death. Here in our story, we see this son realizing that he has lost himself. He's not himself. The Bible says, when he came to himself. Now, I've been thinking this whole week about why did he come to his senses? Why did he come to himself? The easy answer is, he's sitting in pig mess. That's got to get your attention. But if we could speculate a little bit, don't you know a whole lot of people who are living in pig mess and they don't come to their senses and they don't come to themselves? And in fact, they get a little impertinent with you when you point out that, hey, you're living with pigs. There's so much more for you. I think that's part of the story, but it's not the whole story. One piece of it is that he humbled himself. He humbled himself. One thing you didn't say a little while ago about that son is that he was a person of humility. Ultimately, he was. Great humility. He humbled himself and he found his way back to the Father. Surely, also, he realized that all of his friends were really only friends while he had money. But when the liquor ran out, when the party was over, the friends departed. Maybe he got tired of the food. But I think he must have also remembered in the back of his playboy mind that the Father had said to him, or at least intimated, "You are always welcome here. You are always welcome here. Let your thoughts, let your heart return home. This is your home." Athanasius writes about this. He says, "The son comes to his senses. Now there is singing and joy in the Father's home. What happened is the result of the Father's grace and loving kindness." Here, Athanasius is picking up on this business of covenant. You remember that loving kindness is translated chesed, it's covenant love. The Father is all about covenant love, but it's not contractual. It's covenant love and grace. Did you notice in the passage today that at least some translations say it is necessary that we feast and celebrate? Athanasius goes on. Not only does he bring his son back from death, so he was living in perpetual death, he comes back to fullness of life, but also through the Spirit, he clearly shows his grace. And I love this little section. To replace corruption, he clothes him with an incorruptible robe. To satisfy hunger, he kills the fatted calf. The Father provides shoes for his feet so that he will not travel far away again. Most wonderful of all, he puts a divine signet ring upon his hand, and by all of these things, he begets him anew in the image of the glory of Christ. How much feasting and joy and celebration in heaven is the recovery of one who is lost. It is necessary that we feast. One more observation about covenant. You and I have talked before about the difference between a covenant and a contract. A covenant is about family and relationships. Contracts are about goods and services. So one example of a contract versus a covenant is when you, God forbid, have to go to the car dealership and haggle. And I'll go talk to my manager a minute, and then this thing happens back and forth, and finally you sign the paperwork. When you sign the paperwork, the car is yours. Actually, it's the bank's, but that's another story. But the car dealer is not your uncle. You didn't become family with them. A covenant, however, creates family. It makes relationship. Now, I want you to notice something about both sons. This just really took me by surprise this week. The prodigal son didn't think himself worthy of the covenant family relationship. He knew that he had stepped out of it. He knew that he separated himself. He knew that he was saying, "Forget you, I want what's mine, and I'm leaving. I'm departing from this covenant relationship." He comes to himself, he realizes at least what he used to be, and he says, "I'm not worthy to be your son." That was part of his speech that he gave. Remember the little speech? So, here's part of his humility. So he's willing to be, at the very least, in a contractual relationship with his father. I know that I am outside the covenant, but at least could I be in a contractual relationship with you. I will do these things for you. I will be as one of your servants. I want to be near you. I'm reminded of the psalmist when he says, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Oh, could I at least have a contractual relationship with you? But the Father says, "No, I have something far better. Let's be family." I want you to think about the second son, the other one. The second son was already in the covenant, right? He didn't step outside of the covenant, but he complained. And how did he complain? How did he complain? What did he complain about? "I've been slaving for you. I didn't even get a goat. I've been doing all these things. I've done everything you've said for me to do without fail." How is he behaving? He's a spoiled brat. But he's also behaving, even though he is in the covenant, as if he is in a contractual relationship with his father. Isn't that interesting? And so both of these sons were in some ways in a far country. The first one physically left. And he was also a far distance from his own self. The other son who stayed behind also kind of cut himself off from the covenant because he was acting as if they were in a contractual relationship. And he behaves that way. So I want to ask you today, are you in a far country? Are you in a far country? Are you far from who you are and what God has called you to be? Who you are factually, actually in Christ? Are you separated from that today? Are you fully alive? Do you have bios, but not much Zoe? Are you fully alive? Have you forgotten who you are in the covenant? Have you forgotten what is yours in the covenant? Come to your senses. Oh, church, church of God, come to your senses. Come to yourself. Come home. Come home.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.